Mary was the chosen one to be the mother of the Savior of the world. Now I want us to read in Luke chapter 1, Gabriel's announcement to Mary, which prepared her, because this was going to be rough water for her and for Joseph. This was going to bring a tremendous reproach and criticism by family, friends, and small town community of Nazareth. It would be very much a burden, and so Mary was well prepared. Welcome to Let the Bible Speak. This is Ian Gollaher, and I trust that today the Lord will bless as we open up the Lord's Word and as we bring our messages in song. And a little word from Mr. Spurgeon. The name of Jesus that was God-given. You ever think about that? God gave that name. It was the name that would set our Lord Jesus apart as the Redeemer of sinners. And of course it means Savior, for he shall save his people from their sins. We have two messages in song today. Firstly, Infant Holy, and then How Great Thou Art. So thank you again for joining us on the program. We start now with our opening hymn, Infant Holy. May this be a message to your own heart.
Shepherds watch their sheep by night, glad tidings brought, an angel bright. How great their joy, great their joy. Joy, 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 joy. Glory to God in heaven on high. Glory to God in heaven on high. Fear not, the angels said to them, Jesus is born in Bethlehem. How great their joy, 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 joy. Glory to God in heaven on high. Glory to God in heaven on high. Jesus, we hasten to blessing evermore. How great our joy, great our joy. Joy, 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 joy. Glory to God in heaven on high. Glory to God in heaven on high.
Third reason to believe in the virgin birth is when we consider Christ's own claims regarding his father. Now, at one point when he was 12 years old, he visited Jerusalem and he got lost, and his mother went to find him. And his mother gave him a good scolding and said, "You shouldn't have left us." And the Lord Jesus said, "Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business?" Now, the father was God's business. Mary had said, "Do you not know that your father and I were looking for you?" And this was a form of rebuke. The Lord Jesus renounced Joseph as his father and spoke of God as his father. And all of Christ's ministry was built upon this premise of the virgin birth, this supernatural conception, because he called God his father. Here in Matthew, just chapter 3, verse 17, at his baptism, we find this reference of God calling him his son. And the Lord Jesus again accepted this title and accepted this pronouncement, this voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved son." And so that child in Mary's womb, that boy called Jesus, grew to be a man. God refers to him in an audible voice from heaven. "This is my beloved Son. And there's one other time when God spoke from heaven that he announced that this is my beloved Son, and that was at the Transfiguration, when Peter, James, and John were on the top of the mountain, and Jesus glistened as the noonday sun, and the Father's voice was heard, "This is my beloved Son, hear ye him." And there is God's pronouncement, there is Christ's acceptance of the truth that he was the Son of God. And so all through his life and through his ministry, he lived, he acted, he spoke, he preached, he pronounced blessings as God incarnate in the flesh. And he said, "I and my Father are one." Recently, when we were studying in John 15, and I was looking at that statement where the Lord referred to God as his Father, I was surprised when I did a search on how many times the Lord Jesus referred to God as his Father. In John's Gospel alone, 117 times, "my Father." It was his constant manner of talking, "my Father." And he wasn't referring to Joseph. He was referring to God as his Father. And likewise in all the other Gospels. In his ministry, in his praying, he constantly was referring to God as his Father. And he said, "I and my Father are one." And for that they would have stoned him. And all the way to the cross, and beyond the cross, indeed, after the resurrection, the Lord Jesus continued to talk about my Father. If you turn to John 20 and verse 21, you have the statement there where Jesus said, "Peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, so send I you." So there is the Lord commissioning his disciples after his resurrection, and he's referring to his Father. "As my Father hath sent me, so send I you." So right to after the resurrection, right into heaven. And then when you get to the book of Revelation, you find that the record there is still Jesus referring to his Father. This is very interesting. If you go to Revelation 3 and verse 21, you have the Lord Jesus speaking to the churches, and he is saying here in chapter 3, 21, "To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne." And so you have the living Christ now in the New Testament first century era. The seven churches in Asia are planted. So we're talking now about AD 50, somewhere around there. Indeed, when I think about it, the book of Revelation was written in the late years of the first century to the Apostle John, who lived to about AD 98. And this revelation was given to John sometime before his death. So you could be right stretched to the end of the first century, and you have the Lord Jesus speaking about his Father. This is the talk of the Trinity. Joseph is not his Father. God is his Father. And he is indeed the Son of God. Another reference in Revelation chapter 14, verse 1. "And I looked, and lo, a Lamb stood on the Mount of Zion, and with him 144,000, having his Father's name written in their foreheads." So here is this term kept up right into the mystery of this revelation that we have at the close of our Bible. How could Jesus do that if the virgin birth was a lie? Lie in heaven? The Son of God lying in heaven? Covering up a hoax, covering up a story, or making up a story following along with Mary and Joseph in some cover of a scandal. In fact, they weren't covering up a scandal at all. They were exposing the truth. And Jesus truly was the Son of God. And all his days on earth and all his ministry in heaven, he refers to God as his Father. And so those who deny the deity of Christ and those who point to this impossible doctrine of a conception by the Holy Ghost and refer to it as just impossible, something that doesn't happen. And they reject the whole gospel. They throw out the whole scheme of redemption. They give up the hope of heaven on this basis because they can't accept the virgin birth. Well, they're going to have to stand before the living Christ and give account, because Jesus accepted that he was the Son of God. He prayed to God as his Father and kept up that relation all the way. What a witness to us tonight. And so we not only accept it, it's necessary. This is a doctrine that's not something that we should kindly accept, but rather it's the bedrock of the gospel, the person of the Lord Jesus. That brings me to point four. We believe in the virgin birth when we consider the power of his person. Now, I can believe in something that was supernatural if it produces a supernatural person who lived a supernatural life. If the virgin birth is true, if the doctrine that Jesus, the eternal second person of the Trinity, came down from glory and was united with human flesh in Mary's womb by a supernatural work of the Spirit, we would expect that child that came forth from Mary, who was God and man, to be no ordinary man. We would expect him to do mighty and wondrous things and act betimes as man and act betimes as God. And that's exactly what we find. That exactly sums up the person, the life, the ministry of the Lord Jesus. That's why when people came and fell at his feet and worshipped him, Jesus accepted the worship, because he's God. He knew he was God. He delighted in the worship of those who came and honored him in such a way. This is what we find in his miracles. There were times when Jesus was hungry and he had bread. He went to Cana of Galilee and he entered into the feast as others did, but also he performed his first miracle. He turned the water into wine. And so while he acted as normal man, eating, drinking for the requirements of his body, which was real, a real human body, yet at the same time, he was the creator in human flesh. And his miracles speak this. There was his wise words. How come this man has such knowledge, such wisdom, having never learned? He never went to the schools, but he was wiser than any man in his speech, than in his sinless life. The Lord Jesus himself challenged men, "Which of you convinceth me of sin?" No one could point the finger. Many thought to bring him down, but they couldn't. There was no sin in him. And then we consider him as the one who pardoned sinners, who pronounced them that their sins were forgiven. And the Pharisees were right. They said, "No, only God can do that." And Jesus could do it. And with many, he pronounced their sins pardoned and forgiven to go on their way and sin no more. And so the Lord claimed the authority to pardon sin. And of course, that was possible because he became the sacrifice for sin. And he went to the cross, and in his own body, he laid down his life as the Lamb of God. And his death had all the power of perfect man, but also all the value of God in the sacrifice. It was an infinite sacrifice. Think of the many sins that Jesus forgives. Think of one Sunday, you've got multitudes of people around the world calling on the Lord to pardon their sins. That's not the work of a man. That's the work of God. And that's the Savior that God sent into the world. That brings me to a final point tonight. I believe in the virgin birth when we consider the power of Jesus' blood. The whole gospel story hangs on the offering of one man who on one day at Calvary offered one offering one time, never repeated. And on the basis of that single death, we hang all the hope of a perishing, lost world, because there is power in Jesus' blood. Now, Hebrews tells us that the blood of bulls cannot take away sin. The blood of Adam could not take away sin. And the blood of an ordinary man with the sin of Adam in his veins could not take away sin. It took the blood of Jesus, the God-man, who was the Son of Mary and the Son of God, to take away our sins. Because it must be incorruptible blood. And you know what Peter said, that we are redeemed not by corruptible things such as silver and gold, but by the precious blood of Christ, without blemish and without spot. And Jesus' blood is incorruptible. And when that blood flowed from his body, it did not fall into the ground and perish. That blood is now in heaven. It rose to heaven in his resurrected body. And there with his bleeding wounds, Jesus appears as a sacrifice for sin. And he presents that blood as the power of atonement and salvation. And if you're going to be saved, you need the blood of a perfect Savior, a sinless Savior, and a divine Savior. And all of that was made possible by the virgin birth, because Christ was conceived not by man, but by the Holy Ghost. And so here is the grace of God to sinners. Let men mock, let the world deride, but this is God's great grace and gift to a sinful, needy world. Can you see that tonight? Can you, like Mary, say, I believe. I believe God. I believe the gospel. I believe there was no other way, that God had to send his Son, and he had to join him to human frame to live my life and die my death and be my Savior for all eternity. This is the gospel. It's amazing. Phenomenal. To the world, it's ridiculous. It's a tall story. But all the facts, all the history of the world, all the wonders of redemption are built on a supernatural Savior. And it began in Mary's womb, without Adam, without any man. It began when the Holy Ghost overshadowed her and prepared her body to be the mother of that child. Now there's a great mystery here, because God ordained that that child would be formed without father. What about the mother? She was not sinless. We do not believe that the Immaculate Conception applies to Mary. She was a sinner. She confessed her own sinnership. How then did God bring forth a sinless person out of a sinful person's body? Ah, that's the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. And in Luke 1:35, you can read this, the Holy Ghost overshadowed her. There was some miraculous power protecting that child from any pollution from Mary's sin. And Jesus came forth sinless, perfectly equipped to redeem men. Praise him tonight. That's why we take great delight in this very season of the year when we think of our Savior and all that he has done for us. Let's conclude in prayer, Tim. We'll just close our service. We'll look to the Lord to bless our souls. Father, we thank thee for the light of your own word, and we praise thee for these accounts we have in your word, and we thank thee for the wonderful Savior that came forth. My Lord Jesus, made like unto his brethren, who was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin, who was mighty God and yet humble man. we give praise for our Redeemer. We know that one day we shall see thee, Lord Jesus. We shall look upon your body. We shall see the marks of Calvary upon you. O Lord, keep us looking unto thee. Bless your people tonight. Make us living witnesses over this Christmas season. May our hearts take great encouragement in all that God has done for our souls. And now we pray that you'll bless us through the week. Keep us until we meet again. May the grace of the Lord Jesus, the love of God, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with your believing people now and evermore. Amen.
His beloved Son, with all good Christians we should pray to God with love this Christmas day. In Bethlehem upon that morn, there was a blessed Messiah born. Ooh. Ooh. Near Bethlehem did shepherds keep their flocks of lambs and feeding sheep, to whom God's angels did appear, which put the shepherds in great fear. Prepare and go, the angel said, to Bethlehem, be not afraid.
Be not afraid.
For there you'll find this happy morn, a princely babe, sweet Jesus born.
You're listening to Let the Bible Speak. This is Ian Gollaher, and we're just looking at the name of Jesus, God-given, a little message by C.H. Spurgeon. The first angel who appeared to the shepherds gave them this message: "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, which is Christ the Lord." That word Saviour reminds us of what the angel of the Lord said to Joseph: "Fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." The condition of Joseph when he heard this name for the first time is not altogether without instruction. The angel spake to him in a dream. That name is so soft and sweet that it breaks no man's rest, but rather yields a peace unrivaled. The peace of God. With such a dream, Joseph's sleep was even more blessed than his waking. The name of Jesus is evermore this power, for to those who know its preciousness, it unveils a glory brighter than dreams have ever imagined. Under its wondrous spell, young men see visions, and old men dream dreams, and these do not mock them, as ordinary dreams do, but they are faithful and true prophecies of what shall surely come to pass. This name brings before our minds a vision of glory. In the latter days, when Jesus shall reign from pole to pole, and yet another vision of glory, unutterable, when his people shall be with him where he is, and shall reign with him forever and ever. The name of Jesus was comforting at the first mention of it by the angel of the Lord, because of the words with which it was accompanied. For they were meant to remove perplexity and anxiety from Joseph's mind. The angel said to him, "Fear not, and truly no name can banish fear like the name of Jesus. It is the beginning of hope
and the end of despair. It is worthy of note that the angel commenced his message to the angel shepherds in a similar way. Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy. Let the sinner but hear of a Savior, which is Christ the Lord, and straightway he hopes to live. He rises out of the deadly lethargy of his hopelessness, and looking upward, he sees a reconciled God and fears no longer. This name of Jesus appears to us even more full of rare delights when we meditate upon the infinite preciousness of the glorious person to whom it was assigned. Ah, here is Jonathan's wood dripping with honey from every bough, and he that tasteth it shall have his eyes enlightened. We have no common Saviour, for neither earth nor heaven could produce his equal. At the time when the name was given to him by God, Jesus had not been seen by mortal eyes, for he lay as yet concealed from human gaze. But soon he came forth, having been born of Mary, by the power of the Holy Ghost, the matchless, holy child Jesus. He bore our nature, but not our corruption. He was made in the likeness of sinful flesh, but yet in his flesh there was no sin. He was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. This Holy One is the Son of God, and yet he is the Son of Man. This surpassing excellence of nature makes his name most precious, and I trust that it will indeed be precious to you, and I trust your faith will be in the person of God's dear Son and all that he accomplished in his life and death to save sinners from the fires of hell. Run to him, trust in him, believe, and thou shalt be saved. Stay tuned now for these final
Well, I hope you have been blessed today through our program. You have been listening to Let the Bible Speak. This is Pastor Ian Gollaher. I hope you have been blessed today through our ministry of the gospel. We have a wonderful Savior, and I invite you to trust in him as your Savior too. The Bible is very clear that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's Romans 10:13. Look it up in your Bible. Pray over that very verse for the wonderful promise of God's salvation. And I assure you, the Lord will save you. And if I can be of any personal help, or if I can send you a gospel booklet, encourage you and guide you, please send me an email to ltbsradio@gmail.com. When you email me, I can also sign you up to receive these programs each week as a podcast. My email again is ltbsradio@gmail.com. If you wish to write, send your letter to Let the Bible Speak, 18790 58 Avenue, Surrey, BC, V3S1M6. I trust that you will have a blessed week as you walk with the Lord and as you feed on his word. Remember that to abide in his word is the way to have the Lord abide in you.